Often in the history of mankind, men and women of ambition have sought to leave their mark on the history of the world in such a way that they will never be forgotten. They want their achievements to stand forever so that they will attain immortality. And some have shaped the world in ways that have changed the course of human history. And today their names live on, either in fame or perhaps in disgrace. But those who have truly built a lasting work are God's messengers in God's message. Isaiah was a prophet of the Lord, and he spoke the words of God with such force and clarity by the power of the Holy Spirit that his message echoes across the world to this very day. Isaiah had a long ministry, perhaps about 70 years, and spanning the reigns of four kings of Judah. He lived about 700 years before the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet even though he ministered 700 years before the birth of Christ, no prophet of the Old Testament presented clearer views of the Lord Jesus in his life and death than Isaiah. The prophet whose name means Jehovah is salvation records in his prophecy the wonder of salvation provided by the Lord Jesus Christ. Death would silence Isaiah's voice, but it did not end his influence. John the Baptist began his ministry quoting what Isaiah had prophesied of him. And when the Lord Jesus appeared and came to preach in Nazareth, his own hometown, he preached from the book of Isaiah. And today, the prophecy of Isaiah stands as the word of God that will never pass away. And so his message is a message of the utmost importance. In chapter 55 of his book, Isaiah, as the Lord's prophet, he records the call of the Lord for people who are in great spiritual need to come to him, and he will freely provide for them. Verse 1, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Ye come by wine and milk without money and without price." Today, as throughout history, the Lord extends his gracious invitation to sinners to come to him, to find salvation without money and without price. In verse 2, the Lord asks the people, why are they putting effort into things that cannot meet the needs of their soul? Verse 2, "Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labour for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness." Why are you spending your money and your time and your devotion to things that can never satisfy the needs of your soul? Why are you living a life of emptiness when you could be enjoying the fullness of God? And we are told to listen to the Lord and to come to him, and he will give us salvation. Verse 3, "Incline your ear and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live." And oh, that you would listen to him tonight, that you might hear the words of life. In verse 3, the Lord says that he will make an everlasting agreement or covenant with sinners. In verse 3, he says, "And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David." God makes an everlasting agreement, a sure promise, a covenant of mercy. It is a covenant based on the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, here called David because he came from the house of David. And there is mercy, there is sure salvation, there is everlasting salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. We read in verses 4 and 5 that God has promised to save a people from all over the world because of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here today is eternal hope. Here today is salvation and peace with God freely offered to all people everywhere. And this hope of God's salvation, it is applied to all in a most direct and personal message in verses 6 and 7. "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. What a message. It is a message of hope. It is a message of warning. A message of love. A message of grace. A message that you must hear. You will never receive a greater or a more important message than this. It is a message you must not ignore. A message you must not ignore. This message you cannot turn away from. You cannot close your mind to it. You must not ignore it. A message you must not ignore. As we consider this message that you must not ignore, we can think about the instruction to seek the Lord. In this message, we have an instruction to seek the Lord. Verse 6, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. And as we think about that instruction, we can think about the explanation of it. What is it to seek the Lord? We are instructed to seek the Lord, Jehovah, the true and living God. This is the one that you must settle the issue of your souls with. The one who is the living God. The one beside whom there is none else. Isaiah, in his prophecy, he records the greatness of the Lord. In Isaiah chapter 40, verse 25 and 26, the Lord questions who is like him or equal to him. Isaiah 40, verse 25 and 26. To whom then will ye liken me, or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high. Behold, who hath created these things, that bringeth out their host by number. He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power, not one faileth. He is the Holy One. He is the one of perfect, burning purity. He is the Almighty God, the one who calls the millions and billions of stars by name. We are told of his greatness and his glory. This is the one that you must seek. We read of him in Isaiah 45 and verse 18, and we are reminded that he is the creator and that beside him there is none else. Isaiah 45 and verse 18, for thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it. He hath established it. He created it not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord and there is none else. This is the one that you are to seek. You're not to seek some inner light that will give you spiritual guidance. You're not to seek after religion or religious ceremonies. You're not to seek for a God of your own imagination, something that you can worship, that you are comfortable with, that is a product of your own thoughts. But you're to seek the one true and living God. You're to make your acquaintance with him. Though he burns in fiery holiness, though he dwells in light that no man can approach unto, we're told, seek ye the Lord. And here this instruction presents you with an awful reality. You cannot approach the Holy God, because as a sinner, you are his enemy. The Bible tells us that we are born in sin and corruption. Sin is the breaking of God's perfect law, and it is a terrible thing. A terrible thing to disobey the one who made you. An evil thing to break the laws of God. That law of God that requires you to have perfect love for him and perfect conduct towards your fellow man. It is a great crime to resist God, the one who is eternal, the one who is unchangeable. It's a great crime to break his law, so much so that your sins require everlasting punishment because they are sins against the eternal God. Remember, sin is evil. Remember, sin is vile. Remember, sin is inexcusable. We seek to excuse our sin. We say, well, it's only a little lie. I only steal small things from my employer that don't belong to me. Watching immoral content on the phone or on the computer, on the television, oh, that's just entertainment. I don't actually do those things myself, but we excuse our sin, but God condemns it. Tonight you're instructed to seek the Lord. You're reminded of your great difficulty because you are a sinner, vile and unclean and corrupted. And because of your sin, you deserve to go to the darkness of hell. And you must realize that the one that you're instructed to seek is the one who is pure and holy, the one who will deal with your sin, the one who must punish sin, and so you must take this message seriously. You must think about the greatness and the holiness of the one that you're instructed to seek. Seek ye the Lord. As we think about this instruction, there's not only the explanation of it, but there's the reason for it. We're told, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. You're told to seek him tonight because there is a time, there is an opportunity when you can seek the Lord. There is a time when sinners, vile and filthy and corrupted though they be, can find the Lord. There is a time when God in his great mercy invites sinners to come to him. There's a time when God offers forgiveness to guilty sinners, and that time is now. You are instructed, call upon him while he is near. He says that even though he is the Lord, even though he is the Creator, even though your sins are many and he is perfectly holy, yet he is near. Yes, your sins take you far from him, but in his mercy he draws near that he may take away your sin. He is so near that he will hear your cry for mercy and forgiveness when you call upon his name. You are instructed, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. This opportunity will not last forever. If you ignore the message, if you ignore his instruction, if you will not seek him, if you will not call upon him, then someday God's mercy toward you will end. He will leave you as you are. He will leave you in your sin. He will not hear your cries. He will not extend his invitation, but he will cast you out of his sight forever. You are instructed to seek the Lord because there is a time to seek his mercy. There's a time when he is near. There's a time when you can call and he will hear you, and that opportunity will not be forever. I wonder, have you ever called upon the Lord? Have you ever sought the Lord? Have you ever heard his voice calling you to come to him, speaking deep into your heart? If you're not saved, he says to you today, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. It is a great mercy to be called to seek him. This is your moment of opportunity. This is a message that you do not deserve in your sin. It's a message that you must not ignore. We have the instruction to seek the Lord. But in this message that you must not ignore, there is the requirement to leave your sin. The requirement to leave your sin. As the Lord calls you to himself, he leaves you no doubt what he requires. Verse 6 says, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Then verse 7, let the wicked forsake his way. Let the wicked forsake his way. There is the requirement to abandon your old lifestyle. There's the lifestyle that you must abandon here. Let the wicked forsake his way. The Lord invites you to come to him, and he tells you that you must abandon your old way of life. As a sinner, you are wicked. Your whole life is wicked and sinful. Even the things that you consider to be moral are tainted by sin. Your ways are not the ways of God. We read in verse 8 the words of the Lord, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. You're restless. You're always trying to find different ways to have fulfillment in life and to please God. Your life is guided by the instincts of your own sinful heart. And so even in trying to please God, if you're trying to do that, you sin against him by going your own way, by breaking his commandments. God commands, thou shalt have no other gods before me. But you live your life for other things. You live for sport. You live for religion. You live for music, for your employment, for wealth. And so even though you may not consider your life to be evil, even though you may consider yourself to be moral and upright, your ways are not the ways of God. We read in Proverbs 14, verse 12, there is a way which seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. God says you must leave your own ways. The self-righteous person who is religious and depends on his church must leave his attempts to please the Lord by his own moral and religious standards. Those that live in open sin must leave their sinful habits. The filthy newspapers must be left. the nights in immoral entertainment, the shady business practices, the foul language, it all has to go. It all has to be forsaken if you're to be at peace with God. There's to be a turning from a life of self and sin. You cannot have the Lord unless you forsake your sinful ways. You cannot continue to live as you please and enjoy God's salvation. The Lord says, let the wicked forsake his way. You must forsake your own way and your own life and your own control today to receive the Lord. There is the lifestyle to be abandoned, but in this requirement, there are also the thoughts to be given up. The thoughts to be given up. Verse 7 says, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. As a sinner, you are unrighteous. And your thoughts are corrupted, and so your very ideas, they will never please God. In your thoughts are the worst of sins. Hatred and lust and murder and covetousness and deceit and blasphemy. It's all part of your thinking, and these thoughts must be given up. Pride is in your thoughts. You must leave that self-righteous thought that tells you you're a good person, really. You don't need to be saved. You must give up your own religious ideas and thoughts that you can be saved by baptism or by attending church activities, and your thoughts about God. Thinking of God as a kind of Father Christmas type figure who would never punish sin, never send anyone to hell. All of those thoughts have got to go. Your thoughts that you can please God, make yourself acceptable by giving more to charity, by attending church more often than your neighbours, those thoughts have to go. The thoughts of men are always drifting further away from God. In today's society, men think that they can kill unborn children with justification. In today's society, man thinks that men can marry men and women can marry women, and all of this with justification, but according to God's law, it is sin, it is wrong, it is evil, it is corrupted, and man's thoughts and man's thinking will never please God. And so man must give up his thinking. You must give up your thoughts and your opinions if you're to find the Lord. The Lord says in verse 8, for my thoughts are not your thoughts. You must give up your own ideas, whatever they are, and accept what God reveals to you in his will and in his word. There is the requirement to give up your old lifestyle. There are the thoughts to be given up. But also in this requirement, there is the direction that you are to take. God, as he tells you what he requires, he tells you, leave your old sinful life, leave your old sinful thoughts, and return unto the Lord. Verse 7, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord. Return to your Creator. Trust him alone for salvation. You cannot come to him and bring your own ideas and opinions with you. We must leave your sin and surrender all to him and turn to him, return unto God, your Maker. And the Bible calls this returning or turning unto God repentance. It is accepting that you have rebelled against God. It's believing that you are unclean. It's accepting that you have rejected God's truth, that you deserve his wrath. It's saying, I will forsake my sin. I will come to God. I will give myself fully to his control. I will do his will. I will obey his commands. I will believe his word. You are instructed to seek the Lord. And the Lord tells you how you will find him. He leaves you no doubt about what he requires. You've got to leave your old sinful lifestyle. You've got to give up your own thoughts. You've got to repent of sin and turn to the Lord. If you are to come to him, you must come this way. There's no other way. This is the message that you must not ignore. Let the wicked forsake his way, the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord. And so there is the instruction to seek the Lord. There is what the Lord requires of us, the requirement to leave our sin, And then one final thing in this message that you must not ignore. There is the promise of pardon. The promise of pardon. Verse 7 ends with a wonderful promise. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. There's a promise of pardon, of forgiveness. We can think about the extent of this promise. These are beautiful words. Let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him. To our God, for he will abundantly pardon. These words describe the vast wonder of God's mercy and forgiveness. It's forgiveness that is certain for the sinner who repents, and he will have mercy upon him. God promises that when we forsake our sin and our thoughts, when we repent of sin and turn to him, he will have mercy upon us. We dare not expect from God what we deserve, for that would be damnation in hell. But in his mercy, he gives to us what we do not deserve. Your sins will certainly take you to hell, but God in his mercy will certainly forgive the sinner who repents. And there are no limits. There are no uncertainties to God's salvation. It says he will abundantly pardon. He forgives all types of sin. The vilest sins, the most disgusting sins, the very worst of sins, he will forgive. For he will abundantly pardon the sinner who repents. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul catalogues a dreadful list of sins. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verses 9 and 10. The Apostle says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." It's a dreadful list of sins. Adultery and idolatry, sodomy, robbery. A dreadful list of sins. But notice what the apostle goes on to say in verse 11 of 1 Corinthians chapter 6. "And such were some of you. But ye are washed. But ye are sanctified. But ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." He says to these believers, some of you were once idolaters and adulterers and sodomites. But you've been cleansed. You've been saved. You have been forgiven through the mercy of God, by the power of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, there is an abundant pardon with our God. And that pardon, it comes today through the one we read about in Isaiah 55. The one we read about in verses 3 to 5. The one who is a witness, a leader, a commander to his people. The Lord Jesus Christ, the one who came into the world to die an atoning death. A death that covers all the sins of all who trust in him, of all who repent on their sin. He endured God's abundant anger against sin. He endured all of the billows of God's wrath that were due to our sin. And on the cross he poured out his precious, sinless, holy blood abundantly, that there would be an abundant pardon for all who repent, for all who trust in him. There is an abundant pardon tonight because we have a Savior who has abundant mercy, and who shed his precious blood that sinners might live. The Gospel of Matthew chapter 12 and verse 31 tells us, "All manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men." There is an abundant pardon tonight through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's an abundant pardon because we don't deserve it. It's an abundant pardon because our sins are great. We have sinned against the Holy God, the one who is infinite and eternal and unchangeable, the one who dwells in light inaccessible, the one who is pure and holy and without sin. And we have sinned against him. We have broken his law countless times, and we deserve eternity in hell. And yet there is an abundant pardon. All our sin, all our iniquity, all our guilt, cleansed forever through the blood of Christ, our Saviour. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. It's a message you cannot, must not ignore. There is an abundant, free pardon of sin with God for all who will repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. As we think about this promise of pardon, we have not only the extent of it, but we have the response to it. These verses tell us, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. And such a message requires a response. Will you seek the Lord today? Will you repent of sin as he has commanded? Will you be abundantly pardoned? Be warned today that without this pardon you are without hope. Without this abundant pardon you're going to the end of your life, to go out into eternity, to the abundant torments of hell. This message of God's free pardon is presented to you today. You must respond. And it's possible that you can sin against the Holy Spirit. You can sin against God's witness to your heart. You can close your mind to the message of God's word. You can refuse to repent. You can carry on in your own way. You can ignore the message of God. And by such sin, it is possible to resist God's offer of mercy and sin away your day of opportunity. Today is the day when you can call. Today, the Lord invites you to come, but you can so sin against God's mercy and God's free offer of salvation. You can so ignore your opportunities that one day God will take them from you. One day his mercy will cease. One day he will leave you to die as you are and to enter eternal judgment. The Old and New Testaments, they both contain a solemn warning today. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart. Yes, there is an abundant pardon offered to you today. But you cannot presume that it will be offered tomorrow. You cannot presume that you will live to see tomorrow. This is your opportunity to receive mercy. The great mercy of God is extended to you. How great, how vast, how undeserved. What a message of hope and mercy. Make sure you don't ignore it. Make sure you respond by giving yourself completely and entirely to the Lord Jesus for his safekeeping. This message is sure, because we know it is the word of God that will accomplish its purpose. Verse 10 and 11 of this chapter, it says, for as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth in bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but shall accomplish that which I please. It shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. God's word is sure. If you claim this promise today, if you claim this message to your own heart today, if you seek the Lord, his word is sure, it will not fail. You will receive that abundant pardon that he has promised. And it will bring lasting joy and peace to your heart. Verses 12 and 13, for ye shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree, instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree, and it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. You see, if you seek the Lord, if you turn from your sin, if you receive his abundant pardon, it will bring joy and peace and hope and life into your soul that will be never taken away from you. You will know the Lord. You'll know his joy and his forgiveness eternally. And one day you'll be with him in eternity in glory. A message you must not ignore. Do not ignore God's mercy. Do not sin against your day of opportunity. Do not presume that you will have a better or another time. But seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return unto the Lord. He will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Amen.